Spoke the first week, and he kind of gave us a perspective into Jesus' mindset and how his mindset would have been going through different temptations. And he showed us that Jesus understands what we're going through and how to deal with that in those situations. And then last week, Helena spoke about how Jesus desires to have a relationship with us and that it's about the heart. And he doesn't want us to want him because of a big show or because what we can get out of him, but simply because of to have a relationship with Jesus because of who he is and how he loves us. This week I'll be going through chapter 4 of Mark, and I'll be talking about how Jesus starts focusing more on the kingdom of God and kind of an eternal perspective, a bigger perspective, and how there's kind of more to this world that we live in now and how to see it through Jesus' eyes. So chapter 4 of Mark, there's four parables and one miracle. And so before we start, I'll just kind of say a little bit about parables. In Greek, it actually means a comparison or a likeness. Yes, I'm kind of a little bit of a Bible nerd and like the Greek words and what it really means, the root of it. So it means comparison or likeness. And so it's a story or a figure of speech that connects the points in the story to the spiritual truth and the central point. So if you can open your Bibles or your app to Mark 4, I'm just going to read two verses quick. Mark 4, 10 through 12. And and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And if we quick flip to Mark 4, 33 through 34, it says that with many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. And so this shows that in the parables, when Jesus speaks the parables, that he doesn't explain everything to everyone and take time to explain the details to everyone. And it's a way that Jesus spoke to and taught the disciples and the ones who really had a heart for wanting to follow Jesus. And it concealed the spiritual truth to the ones who had a hardness heart against the truth. And he quotes in Mark 4:12, he quotes Isaiah 6, 9 through 10, which is when God was speaking to Isaiah, telling Isaiah to tell people about the truth, what God wants him to say. And he's saying, people are going to reject it. People are going to not understand it and not hear it and not receive it. But I want you to speak it anyways. so we can see that in the parables, the meaning is hidden to those who reject the truth and have a hardness of heart against it, but it gives a deeper meaning and it clarifies the truth to the ones who want to understand it. Okay, so if we get into the first parable of Mark, Mark 4, verses 1 through 9, it's called the parable of the sower or the parable of the four soils. I'll go ahead and quick read it. It says, "Again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was behind the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell along rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" And so the nice thing about this parable is Jesus goes ahead and answers it right afterwards. So I don't have to do any deep thinking or any theological thinking. Jesus answers it for us, which is really nice. And so through this parable, Jesus tells us this parable to illustrate how people are going to receive the gospel. When they hear the word, how are they going to receive it? So before we get to the answer, if we look at chapter 4, verses 13, Jesus said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" And so Jesus is saying, this is basic. This is the foundation of the rest of my stories and the rest of how I'm going to tell the parables. And so this is really important in understanding the rest. And we'll see why when Jesus explains this parable. So the first seed, this was the seed that fell along the path, and the birds immediately came and took it away. And Jesus explains it in verse 15 of chapter 4. He said, "And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." So this is the seed that is sown, but Satan immediately comes and takes it away. And Satan immediately feeds them lies instead of the truths. And so it's people who hear the gospel, who hear the word, but immediately Satan comes and he replaces that truth with a lie. And so these are the people who they hear the word, but they don't understand or react to it. The second seed is the seed that fell on the rocky ground, and it had little soil, so it grew immediately, but it had no depth. So when the sun came out, it burned it immediately because it wasn't grounded in anything. And so in verse 16 and 17, Jesus says, "And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they heard the word, immediately received it with joy. And they had no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away." So these are people who when they hear the word, they're quick to receive it, but with emotion and feeling, and it feels right. But anytime tribulation or persecution comes against them, they turn away because there's no depth. There's no root in the real truth. There's no heart in it. In America, I guess we would call these people the people who are on fire, who all of a sudden we hear about a story about, oh yeah, this person heard the gospel of the truth, and now they're on fire, and then you hear a couple months later that they turned away from the Lord, or they're atheists now, and there is no truth, there is no deep root of truth in that. And then so we see the third seed. This is the seed that fell among thorns. And as it grew, it was strangled, and nothing came out of it. There was no fruit that was bared out of it. And in verse 18 through 19, it says, "And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." So these are the ones who hear the word, but they aren't able to bear any fruit. Nothing grows out of it because they're too focused and wrapped up in the materialistic world, in the cares of the world, in the pleasures of this life, and they're too consumed with what's happening around them, and they don't have any big perspective, any kingdom of God perspective, which Jesus is going to get into a little bit later. And then the fourth seed, this seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing and multiplying greatly. And in verse 20, Jesus says, "But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold." So these are the people who hear, they accept it, they understand, and they bear fruit, and they're faithful to that. So these are the ones who are faithful and fruitful. So these are the people we would consider good Christians. But what they aren't is that they're not perfect, and they're not more spiritual than anyone else. They're not better than Christians or non-Christians. What they are, they're just simply sinners who understand the gospel and and God's love and grace. And in turn, because they understand it and they receive it in their heart, they strive to glorify God, and they strive to be faithful and fruitful, because of what God has done. And so I'm going to give a couple examples in my life of the different soils. And while I do that, I just want you guys to think about if you can connect with any of these soils at any point in your life, and what soils you can relate to and connect to. And so I grew up in a Christian environment, Christian home, family, school, church. My town was actually in the Guinness Book of World Records for most churches per capita for a while. So there's a lot of Christian stuff happening around me. But growing up, there was absolutely no reaction, no understanding of the truth. And I can think of many times where I would hear the truth and immediately Satan would feed me a lie, telling me that that truth is a lie. And immediately it would be gone. And there was nothing even to receive that. And then growing up, there were always a lot of Christian concerts in my town, of course. And there's a band called Sonic Flood. I don't know if any of you have heard of them. Kind of like the Newsboys. And we were at a concert there, and there was a lot of good feelings happening, and good feelings around, and there's a lot of good songs. And at the end, they asked for an altar call, or asked if anyone would want to receive Jesus into their heart. And so I raised my hand. But then 5 days later, there was nothing, no feeling, and then I wouldn't have considered myself a Christian again. And so I received it with joy and an emotion, and it felt right at the time, but there was nothing beyond that. It didn't go deeper into the heart, and I didn't fully understand, and nothing came out of it. And then in high school, the school that I went to had Christian meetings all the time. And I went to church and still in the same town. And so being a Christian sounded good, and it sounded like the right thing to do. And I would have considered myself a Christian if someone would have asked me. But there was nothing in my heart, no relationship like Helena was talking about last week. It was just, I would just say, yeah, I'm a Christian. But that was it. There was nothing in my heart. And so growing up, there was never a heart change in me. It was never a relationship. Nothing ever happened. And then when I was 18, I went to a youth camp. At this point in my life, I definitely wasn't a Christian. And the only reason I went to this youth camp was because I knew that there was a cute girl going. And so my friend tricked me into going. And so I went to this youth camp, and I felt like I finally understood the gospel for the first time. And there was a complete heart change and a change in my heart, and I felt the presence of the Lord for the first time. And I realized that, I'm a sinner, but because of what he's done on the cross, that I can live free of condemnation of sin, and I can live a good life, and that there's more to just this life, but to have an eternal perspective. And at that camp, everything changed my life, and I finally started to understand and receive the gospel for the first time. And then 2 years after that, I did a YWAM school, a DTS, and that's where my foundation really started to grow. And we received teachings all the different time on the character of God, and how that, because of his character and how he views us, how it affects our identity in him. And so I was really starting to just continuing to grow in my relationship with the Lord. And then 4 years after that, I did a school of biblical studies in YWAM, just a 9-month course to study the Bible. And that just went even more in depth into God and who he is and who I am in him. And as I understand the gospel more and more and continue to grow in him and continue to understand more of God's truth and how he views me, the more I strive to be like the fourth seed, not because it's the right thing to do or it's a religious thing. It's because I desire to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, because of what he's done and who I am now because of him. And so that's the first parable. Let's get into the second one. I'll just quick read Mark 4, 21 through 25. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." So just real quick, this is just showing that the telling of the kingdom of God and the gospel and the truth is like bringing a lampstand into a dark room. And now as Jesus has come to earth, the kingdom of God is being revealed. And it is now seen. It's no longer a secret. It's being revealed. And Jesus desires for this light to be shown and continually shown as it's designed to do. And then the second part shows that we will be held accountable for what we hear and what will be given to us. And so since we will be held accountable to that, we need to start doing something about that and stop hearing. And so many times I can get caught up in listening to podcasts or trying to know all the answers or knowing more. But this verse is saying that actually the more you know, the more you're held accountable. And knowing isn't bad, but if it becomes an idol in your life or more important than the relationship, and if you don't let it affect your heart and change your heart, then it's not the right way. And so we need to start sharing the light. In the next parable, Mark chapter 4, 26 through 29, it says, "And he said to them, 'The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He does not know how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come.'" This parable, I really like it because it shows God's ultimate provision. And I grew up on a farm, and so I know that as a farmer, you can do everything you can do to prepare the land and to water land and to fight against different things that would kill the seed. But ultimately, it's out of our control to watch the seed grow. And just as it mentions in Mark, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain. We can't control that. That will happen out of our control. And I think this is just saying that, we don't know how, and it's outside our control, but it shows that the kingdom of God will grow. And so we have a human responsibility to share the light, to share the truth, but ultimately it's outside of our control, and God will, it's under God's provision and God's control. And also it shows that this growth is gradual. It's not a fast process. So the kingdom of God will gradually grow and grow and grow. And we need to trust in the power of that and leave it outside our ways to try to get people to come to the Lord or understand the truth, and really leave it up to the Lord. And trust in the power of the gospel. In Romans 1:16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." And we really need to believe that the gospel has that power, and to trust in that power, that it will affect lives. The last parable is the parable of the mustard seed. It says, "And he said, 'With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of a mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the other garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade.'" And so this is comparing the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. And a mustard seed is generally the smallest seeds of all the seeds in the garden. And it usually refers to something with a really small beginning. But it grows up to be 4.5 meters high, and it produces really long branches so all the birds can come and have shelter and rest in it. And so God is saying here, the kingdom of God is going to have tremendous growth. It's destined to grow, a remarkable growth. And this would have been very encouraging for the disciples to hear, especially since it was just them 12, and Jesus was letting them know that they're going to be part of something big. This is way bigger than just right now and what we can see now. This is way bigger. And while the first parable of the seed talks about how people will receive the gospel and how some people won't receive the gospel, this parable gives us hope that the kingdom is going to grow and the people are going to accept and hear the word. So we need to keep on preaching it. We need to keep on sharing the light and have faith in the power. I mean, it started with 12 disciples and now it's around 2.3 billion Christians in the world just now. And that's not including the time from the 12 disciples and now everyone in between. And so the kingdom is growing. Yeah, and it really got me thinking, do I believe in the growth of the kingdom? Do I believe that the kingdom can continue to grow? Yeah, and if I believe that, then I need to, and we need to be willing to trust in the Lord, step out in faith, and really have the kingdom perspective, an eternal perspective, and do what we can and share the light and trust the Lord that he's going to do what he's going to do. And we need to have a vision of Christ and how he sees people and how he sees the world and really get a heart for people. And I know it's so frustrating for me because I have family members and a lot of close friends back home who aren't Christians. And I've been praying for them for a long time and I don't see any change. And it's really frustrating. But this just shows that it's out of our control and the power of the gospel is way bigger than anything else, way bigger than my fears or anything. And this, it gives me hope that, the kingdom is going to grow and I'm going to keep praying for those people, and have that same heart towards people as Jesus does. And then we get to the last part of chapter 4, which is a story. And so this is after a full day of teaching, all these parables, everything I've just said, Jesus has been teaching all day. And then he tells his disciples, let's get in a boat and cruise over to Jovik, over Miosa. And as they were on their way over the Sea of Galilee, a big storm arose. And the water was filling with boat, and the boat was filling with water. and it was crazy. The disciples were super scared. And meanwhile, Jesus was sleeping. I think that's really cool because it shows two things, that Jesus had just got done teaching all day and he was sleeping. So it shows that Jesus, even though he's fully God, he was also fully man, and he was tired. He was exhausted. He had fatigue after a full day of teaching. He can relate to us through that. And also it shows his lack of fear. There was a crazy storm going on and he was peacefully sleeping on a boat. And so the disciples go and wake up Jesus because they're afraid that they're going to die. And so Jesus wakes up, and he says, "Peace, be still." And the sea was still and the wind stopped and everything. There was a great calm. And then Jesus tells the disciples that he's super disappointed in them because they were so afraid and they had a lack of faith. In chapter 4, verses 40, he says to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" I found it so interesting that he said, "Why are you still afraid?" And then he contrasts it with, "Do you have no faith?" And it just shows that the antidote to fear is faith. And the more faith we have and trust in Jesus, the less fear we will have. And it's all about having our perspective on that. And so after that, the disciples were filled with great fear and expressed their awe of Jesus to one another. And they're realizing that, wow, this is really God. This isn't just the God back in the first chapter where he was healing healing people and doing miracles on physical people, or even forgiving people of their sins. But now he has divine power over creation too. Like, they were in awe of him. And so through this story, a couple of things that I chose to go through was that it shows that we're going to face storms in life, because we're human. It shows that even being the disciples, or the disciples were physically with Jesus, but that didn't stop them from, or protect them from, being in storms. And even now we see that Christians experience storms in life because they're simply human: tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes. And we also experience personal storms, like disappointments, accidents, divorce, sickness, disease, death. We're going to experience those things. And we're also going to face storms because we are Christians, because Jesus promised through the Gospels that if we consider ourselves followers of him, we're going to experience persecution and tribulation, and don't be surprised by that. And Paul faced persecution, and Peter said that we shouldn't be surprised when tribulation and persecution comes against us. Almost expect it. And so when we do face storms in life, or when we have faced storms in life, I know numerous times where I've gone through hard times, and I don't feel God around me. And what are you doing, Jesus? Are you sleeping? Like, what's going on? Don't you see my life's being torn apart? Where are you? Are you sleeping? What's happening? And almost feel forsaken by him, and wondering why he would turn my back on me. But the last thing that he told the disciples before going up to heaven, he promised them that he will always be with them till the end of the age. And so when Satan puts that lie in you, when you're going through a storm, you're not alone. Jesus is with you. He's in your boat. And we have to remember that. Then when we're going through storms, Jesus is in our boat. And we just have to choose to have faith and choose to believe that and choose to know that he's here. And choose to have the eternal perspective and the kingdom of God perspective. And that even if we are going through tough times on earth, to step back and have the perspective on how Jesus sees this world and this life, and how it is temporary, and how amazing it's going to be afterwards. And so just to kind of wrap it up, the kingdom of God operates different than our natural instincts, especially if we look at the last story. It was very reasonable for the disciples to be scared as they were going through a crazy storm and thought they were going to die. That's a natural thing for us to do, to be scared and start freaking out. And the disciples did the right thing in turning to Jesus, but they did it for the wrong reason. They turned to Jesus out of fear instead of faith. And I just want you guys to remember, if you go through a storm, when you go through a storm, to turn to Jesus out of faith and not out of fear. And he will be there to give you shelter and rest and peace. And Jesus desires us to live opposite of our natural instincts and as the rest of the world, and allow the gospel and the truth to really transform us and mold us differently, ultimately all for the kingdom of God. That's it. I'm going to pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you so much for what you've done for us. Lord, I thank you for being in our boat all the time and never leaving us, never forsaking us. God, I pray that we would grow in our faith and that we would continue to trust you. I pray that we would continue to grow in our understanding of who you are, that you would continue to reveal yourself to us, Lord. Jesus, you're so good. I thank you for everything that you've done for us. Amen.